Anything else? Well, again, thank you for being with us this morning. Very beautiful day, Lord's Day, and we're together for worship. We're together for Bible study, and that's encouraging to me to take every opportunity we can to open God's Word and to hear what He has to say to us about every aspect of life. Thomas, if you'll open our class with prayer, we'll get started.
Our gracious, righteous Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the blessing you bestowed upon us. Father, we thank you for the life you've given us to this point. We thank you for Glenn and the class that he's teaching. We ask that you help us to listen to what he says and read and search out the scriptures ourselves. Father, we ask that you give him a ready recollection of what he wishes to say today. Father, we know that you know all our needs before we ask them, but there's several people who have been mentioned that need prayers for ailments. And Father, we ask that you will bless them as only you can, and that you will be with us and continue with us throughout this service. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Thomas. If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll be there here in just a few minutes. And as you turn there, you can look at the PowerPoint and see the psalmist says in Psalms 11:3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Foundations. We understand the importance of foundations. And the early part of our study here has been to develop some foundations in regards to our money. Foundations. I know my grandson Luke, one of his favorite little Bible stories is the wise man built his house upon the rock. And we get that from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. The wise man built on a firm foundation. The foolish man built his house on the sand. We know about foundations. So as I've said to you before, the early part of our study here, and then where we go, we'll decide together from that. But the early part of our study is going to be to develop the right attitude that God would have us, that Scripture teaches us toward money. Now, the first foundational principle, if you've been with us, was this. God owns it all. God owns it all. None of it belongs to me. I'm simply a steward. And as a steward, I'm a manager of His things. And also, along with that idea, I'll have to give account for that. And as the rich fool in Luke chapter 12 was said, tonight your soul will be required of you. Then whose shall these things be? That's what we're talking about. When our time is over here on earth, all of these things that our life is about, whose will they be at that point? It all belongs to God. That was foundational principle number one. The second principle that we developed was, my money serves me. My money serves me, not the other way around. I got to be careful that I don't have money elevated to a godly position in my life. I want my money to be of service to me and God's purposes. So that's the second thing. Now, when we were last together, last week, we considered some questions. And those questions, I put three of them up here because they all kind of revolve around the same thing. Is it wrong to save money? Is it wrong to have money? Or is it wrong to be rich? Now, we're interested in what the Scriptures have to say, and we investigated that last week, and we looked at the fact that the Scriptures have some things to say in a condemning way for those who are rich. But on the other hand, the Scripture also gives us ample examples of those who are extolled or praised that are rich. So riches in and of themselves will not cost you your salvation. Riches won't. How we look upon them very easily could. But if you were with us last week, you remember that Joseph of Arimathea was one of those that we talked about. And if you look at Luke's account of Joseph of Arimathea, of course, we're talking about the man who asked for the body of Jesus after he was crucified to bury him in his tomb. Luke says of Joseph that he was a good man and just. Mark says that he was an honorable man. Scripture says he was good, he was just, he was honorable. If you look at Matthew's account, he identifies him as a rich man. So this is just one of many accounts where the Bible tells us that someone can be rich and they can be righteous together. That's what we were talking about last week. Now, when class ended last week, we were in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to spend some time there this morning. But I want to go back in the way of a quick review here to look at a couple of things to kind of lay some groundwork for us before we get into new material. We began last week in 1 Timothy chapter 6 with verse 3. Verses 3 through 10 is what I want us to concentrate on here for just a few minutes. Now, verse 10 is a very familiar passage from 1 Timothy chapter 6, and that talks about the love of money being a root of all evil. So obviously that's the reason, you know, we're in this passage. But let's go back to the early verses here and see what all is in this whole context that Paul is writing to the young Timothy preacher about. And he begins in verse 3 here, and in this very verse, Paul identifies three characteristics of false teachers. Look at them with me. If anyone teaches otherwise, the New American Standard Version says to that, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, there's another description. Someone who teaches otherwise, someone who's not consenting to wholesome words, sound, healthy teaching, and even to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thirdly, to the doctrine which accords with godliness. We're talking about one that teaches error, we're talking about one that won't consent to wholesome words, and we're talking about one who will not consent to a doctrine which is synonymous with godliness. So the first thing I want us to note here is in this context, we're talking about error. It's interesting that two ideas are tied together here in verses 3 through 10. And the first one is error. Now, look at the progression with me, if you will. Someone who teaches otherwise, does not consent to wholesome words, who won't consent to the doctrine which is synonymous with godliness. Someone who teaches error. Look at the progression, what that leads to in verse 4. He's proud, knowing nothing but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come, or Weymouth's translation says, which gives rise to envy, strife, revilings, one version says slander, evil suspicions, useless wranglings, which my marginal reference there says constant friction. Look at what's happening here. Envy, strife, slanders, suspicions, constant friction, all of this. And then look how verse 5 finally ends. From such withdraw yourselves. Now we could spend a lot of time talking about this idea right here, because that's in the context of verses 3 through 5. It's interesting, however, though, that with that is this idea. Verses 6 through 10 here introduces the idea of greed. Interesting that Paul would put these two ideas together. Verse 6 begins, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Three words in that verse I want you to note. Godliness, contentment, and gain. In fact, there's a phrase in verse 5 about godliness is a means of gain. I skipped that deliberately. We'll come back and look at that by itself here later on. But we're talking about now greed here. And Paul begins this idea talking about godliness and contentment and gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Godliness, gain, contentment, content. These are important words. And then verse 9 is where we'll begin today, looking at some new material. We just barely got this introduced last week. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, error and greed, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, I think last week as class ended, I drew your attention to two phrases here in verse 9 and 10. I want you to note. If you write in your Bible, I've got them circled in mine, and I've got a line drawn between the two circles to join them together. Verse 9, desire to be rich. And verse 10, love of money. Here's what we've got to talk about as we talk about greed. The desire to be rich and the love of money. Now, verse 9, desire. Note, not those who are rich. Not those who are rich. Read the text carefully. The warning here about falling into temptation and a snare is not directed to those who have riches. It's those who have a desire. Just as in verse 10, we make note frequently about the fact that money is not a root of evil. That's not what the Scripture says. It's what? The love of money. So I want you to get this idea, draw you a line there, or note, or whatever, that we're talking about love and desire. These are attitudes. And I think it would be worth our time to note, it doesn't have anything to do with how much money I've got or how much things I've got. I can be as poor as the widow with the two mites and be guilty of desiring money and loving money. Or on the other hand, I can be rich. And if you were with us last week, I think we agreed that when you look at it in the world standards, we all are in that category. We're all rich. But I can even be the richest among men in this congregation. And I could still be guilty of desiring money and loving money. It's an attitude. That's the whole thing that we've been talking about here for the last 3 or 4 weeks. Developing the proper attitude toward materialism and toward money. Now, if we continue on in verse 11, let's look at these things. Verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, "But you, O man of God," just got to throw a comment in here. I've got it circled there, and I've got the word epitaph beside it. It's a very interesting study to look through the Scriptures at various things that would be appropriate epitaphs. For example, David, we frequently refer to David as a man after God's own heart. What a wonderful epitaph that would be on my tombstone. A man after God's own heart. Well, here Paul refers to Timothy as, "O man of God." I think I just can't pass that without making that notation. "But you," he says, "O man of God, flee these things." Right here. Verses 3 through 10, he's just developed this idea of greed and error hand in hand. And he enters verse 11 by saying, "Timothy, man of God, flee these things." The word "flee" is a very strong term. Let me give you some examples how it's used elsewhere in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6:18. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee fornication." Don't mess around with it. Get away. Flee. 1 Timothy 10:14 says, "Flee idolatry." Don't mess around with it. Flee. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee youthful lusts." And I'll give you a positive way that it's used as well. In James 4:7, we're told that if we resist Satan, he will what? He will flee from us. But "flee" is a strong term, and that's what Timothy's being told here by Paul. He says, "Flee these things here and pursue," continuing on, some versions say, "follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." You want a definition of growing as a Christian? There it is. Follow after these terms. Now contrast these terms we find in verse 11 to those that's found up in verse 4 and 5. Up there, of one who is promoting error, it is said, here are the words: disputes, arguments, envy, strife, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction. Contrast that with what you find in verse 11 here that we just read. Righteousness, godliness, and so forth. And in fact, I'd even make this note. What is righteousness? Righteousness is right living. It's doing what's right. Emphasis on the word do. Righteousness has to do with our actions. The very next word is godliness. What is godliness? Godliness has to do with reverence. And it's more internal. So these first two words here in the list of righteousness and godliness, all that you do and all that you think. Pursue after those things. Again, we could stop here and have our entire lesson be directed toward this. But I want us to get to the idea of money here that's found later in our discussion. And he continues in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. I emphasize the phrase lay hold on eternal life. That's the first of two times it's going to be used. It's also used over in verse 19. And we'll make another comment about that. But I want to go now to verse 17. Here's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time together today. Verse 17. Verse 17 reads in the New King James Version, command those, some of them say charge them, command those who are rich in this present age. Stop. Now, thus far, we've talked about those who desire to be rich. That's not what we're talking about in 17. 17 says, command those who are rich. Now, we're not talking about attitudes. We're talking about people that possess things. Read 17, 18, and 19 with me. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. Foundation, there's the word we started with today. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. There's the other phrase again. Now let's go back to 17, 18, and 19. Command those who are rich. Question, are they condemned? In the text that we just read, were they condemned? No. Now, it's very important. Back in verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. There's a difference. Verse 9, we're talking about an attitude toward riches. Doesn't matter how much you have, it's your attitude toward riches. And for that, they were condemned. But verse 17 says, to those who have riches, here's a command for them. Not a suggestion. You can do it if you agree with it. No, it's a command. And here's what we got. Commands aimed at the rich. Not to be haughty. Not to trust in riches, but God. To do good. They are to be rich in good works. They're to be ready to give and willing to share. This is what we just read in verses 17 through 19. To those who are rich. Again, at the risk of being redundant, not talking about an attitude here. We're talking about those who are rich. And again, going back to last week, we all agreed that by the world's standards, we all fit in that category. Don't let Satan plant the thought in your mind that I'm not rich. I'm not rich. If I'm comparing myself to Warren Buffett or Bill Gates, I'm not. But if I compare myself to the world, remember the illustration I gave you last week? It said just about everybody in class would be over here at the very end of the spectrum if you're comparing us to world standards. So this is to all of us. And they're commands. And here they are. Well, let's look at them one at a time. First of all, the command not to be haughty. Let's talk about that just a little bit. The word haughty means to have an exalted opinion of self and to look down on others. Now, this is not true in every case. I'm going to generalize a little bit here. This would be an attitude that is common to those who have riches. It would not be uncommon for us to have rich people who have a haughty spirit. And again, I emphasize, I'm not talking about everybody, but those who have riches tend to be haughty. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19 says, six things the Lord hates, yea, seven is an abomination to him. And the very first thing on that list is what? A proud look. A proud look. A haughty spirit. A proud look. Well, let's talk about this and see what the scriptures have to say. Proverbs 18, verse 23 says, the poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. The poor man uses entreaties. One version at home that I have says, the poor speak humbly. The poor speak humbly, but the rich answers roughly. Talking about the attitude of those who are haughty. Berkeley's translations of Proverbs 28:11 says, wise in his own eyes is a rich man, but a discerning poor man sees through him. Now again, that's what this study is all about. What does the Bible have to say about riches? What does the Bible have to say about money? What would God have our attitudes be toward money? This is what Scripture is saying to us. Now the next thing I want us to turn to together. Look at Revelation chapter 3. If you have a marker, you can mark 1 Timothy 6, but we'll come back to that. But Revelation chapter 3 is an interesting reading here about a haughty attitude toward riches. Revelation 3, of course, we're in the middle of the seven letters to the churches here. And beginning in verse 14, we're talking to that lukewarm church we're familiar with at Laodicea. But we're probably more familiar with the cold and hot and lukewarm idea than we are with what we'll talk about here in just a minute. Read beginning in verse 14 with me. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. Circle that phrase. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, so then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Verse 17, though, is what I want to draw your attention to. Because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. An attitude that is common to those with riches if we're not careful. The attitude of the Laodiceans here, Scripture tells us, the attitude was, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, and have need of nothing. But read on. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, in my margin here by verse 17, I've got you say versus I say. The Laodiceans, Scripture says, you say, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, and I have need of nothing. But I say. See, what was their attitude? They were haughty. That's the whole idea here. Prideful about the things that they possess. The very first thing on our list of six things that we're charged or commanded, if we have riches, is not to be haughty. Not to be haughty. Okay, let's go to the next idea. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The next thing on our list was not to trust in uncertain riches. I want to look at the word or the idea of trust first. The idea of trust first. We'll go to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. And we've noted this many times in the past about how that riches, one of the dangers of riches is that we tend to trust in the riches rather than Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. We tend to get away from that if we start allowing ourselves to trust in riches. And that's, according to Scripture again here, that's what the Proverbs says right here. The rich man has a tendency to think of his wealth as his strength. we trust in uncertain riches. Now, I'd like for us to turn again to Judges chapter 7. Let's do this together. Judges chapter 7 here, we're talking about the story of Gideon and Gideon leading the Lord's army into battle. In Judges chapter 7. And I'll just say that you probably remember the story well as to when they started into battle, Gideon was leading a force or an army of 32,000 men. And God said, that's too many. And God reduced it. And he said, it's still too many. And God reduced it again. And what started as an army of 32,000 wound up an army of 300. That's 1%. God took away 99% of Gideon's forces before he ever entered battle. And Judges 7:2 here tells us why. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many. Why? For me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. What is our tendency sometimes when we are rich and have need of nothing, like the Laodiceans would say? Our tendency is to start thinking, I did it. And I have need of nothing. I'm standing on my own two feet right here. And I'm telling you, I don't care who you are and where you are in life. God can bring you to your knees. God can bring you to your knees. We need to be sure that we place our trust not in uncertain riches. The next thing I want to look at here is the word uncertain. If we're back in 1 Timothy here, chapter 6, not to trust in uncertain riches. What does the Bible have to say about this? Well, if we go to Proverbs 23, look at this with me here. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5 says, do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Riches are uncertain. If you were heavily invested in the market in the last 3 years, you would know that riches can make themselves wings and fly away. A lot of people lost a lot of money. But if we have the right attitude toward materialism and toward money and riches here, we understand when the Scripture says that's uncertain. Don't put your trust in riches. Why? Your trust needs to be in God. What's another reason? Because riches are uncertain. Riches are uncertain. Okay, and then let's go to the next one. Next thing here that we have in our list is do good. Okay, so charge them, command those who are rich in this present age that they are not haughty, that they don't trust in those uncertain riches, but in a positive way that they do good. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore the opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. That's what we ought to be about, see. Do good. What's the next one, see? Rich in good works. Sometimes I think work is a bad word. I wanted to say a four-letter word, and I guess it is a four-letter word, isn't it? Work is, religiously, spiritually speaking, some would say work is a bad word. But I would just challenge you on your own, an interesting study here. Look up all the New Testament references to labor and study them. It's a fascinating study. Find everywhere in the Scripture in the New Testament that the word labor is used, and it'll make for a really good study. But there are people, though, that say works, bad work, because you can't work your way to heaven. And the Scripture they use is Ephesians chapter 2, and I'd like you to turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. We're very familiar with part of this, but we might do well to read all of it. What does the Scripture say about work in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? It says simply this, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works." And that's where a lot of people will stop. "For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works." But read on, because it tells you the kind of works that it's condemning here. The rest of verse 9 says, "Lest anyone should boast." Now there's the kind of works that has nothing to do with our salvation. Those that we're working for men's approval. Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. And then what I really want to note, though, is verse 10 for you. Here's what we always leave out. Verse 8 and 9, very common, but look at verse 10. "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus." For what reason? For good works. Work is not a bad word, folks. Toward according to our salvation. I'm not talking about laboring to support our family in a job. I'm talking about spiritual works. Rich in good works. We're commanded. If we're rich, how are we stewarding that money? Remember the very early discussions we had about it all belongs to God. He's given me all of it. He's interested not just in the 10% that I would lay aside for Him, if that's what you choose to use, but He's interested in what are you doing with this 90%? You need to be using it for good. All right, the next one, we're going to stay in Ephesians here and go to chapter 4 for the next one. Ready to distribute or give. Ephesians 4 verse 28 reads, Let him who stole steal no longer, but let him what? What's the word? Labor. There's one of the verses that you'll get when you study that idea of labor. Working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. That's interesting. Let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Why? Why do we work? Well, among other reasons, why, Bill?
Well, we might have something to give to those that are in need.
That's not what Bill says. That's not what Glenn says. What are we interested in this study? We're interested in what God has to say, what the book says. And the book here says, you work in order to have something to give to those who have need.
So you can pay back them you stole from.
And then some.
You're right.
And then some. I heard a preacher say one time that he had rarely heard this said, but he said, I heard a comment made one time that a man was wanting a better job so that he could earn more and have more to give. Now, could we, any of us, really and truly say that would be our motivation for changing employment or for earning more or whatever? Truly, ready to distribute and give. And then lastly here, we have willing to share. Willing to share. I'm going to ask you to turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20 verse 35 is a verse that I'm familiar with and fond of quoting, but I'll have to be honest with you, I don't quote the whole verse. Jesus is said here to have made the statement, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we don't have that recorded anywhere else in the Scripture. He made the statement. The Holy Spirit records it right here for us. But when I think of Acts 20 verse 35, that's what I think of. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Read the whole verse with me, though. It says, I have shown you in every way by laboring, there's the word again, like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, as He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You. This is not a question of, well, do we need to? Or do we need to have a little discussion about this? Or what do you think about this? Or will I think this? None of that matters. Scripture here is telling us these are charges that's made that we are to have. Now, will we be condemned for having the attitude of desiring to be rich? Yes, that's wrong. Desiring desire, that motivation can lead us down the wrong path. Will we be condemned for being rich? Maybe, but not necessarily. Because the Scripture is giving us very clear things here to look at. And I want to just run back through them again with you. And you make an honest assessment of yourself. I struggle with some of these. If I'm being honest with you, and you be honest with yourself, I struggle with some of these. Points that are aimed at the rich. Here they are. You will not be condemned for being rich if you can answer the bullet points satisfactorily. You will not be condemned for being rich if you can answer these points. Are you haughty? Do you have a haughty, exalted opinion of self to the point where you would look down on those who are not as blessed as you are? Number two, do you trust in riches rather than God? Where really, sincerely, is your trust placed? Number three, can it be said of you that you take those resources that God has entrusted to you, are you doing good with them? Number four, are you rich in good works? Or again, we're using those blessings for good and good things and good works. Are we ready to give and are we willing to share? See, this is what the Scripture is saying to us. You can be rich. That's the reason Joseph of Arimathea was called a good man and a just man and a rich man. You can be rich, but you've got to make sure you have the proper attitude. That's what our study is all about here. We're going to do some other things here as we progress through it. But these are just foundational ideas here that we've been dealing with. I'm going to put number seven up here. And that is in verse 19 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 18 says, let them do good, that they be rich in good works. They are ready to give, willing to share. And then verse 19 carries it on. It says, storing up for themselves a good foundation. When I look at this right here on verse 7, if we're doing 1 through 6, this is what's happening. Verse 7. And I think back to what we've referred to a time or two in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because they're uncertain. Where moth and rust breaks through and corrupts, and thieves break through and steal. But it continues and says, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures. That's what verse 7, that's what number 7 right here is saying. Storing up for yourselves a good foundation. This is thrilling, folks. It indicts all of us some. But it's thrilling when you think about the fact that how we handle ourselves here is making deposits in a bank account that we'll collect on in eternity. That's what this verse, that's what number 7 is saying. Storing up for yourselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. I think it's important that we look at how our attitude toward riches. Now, I'm not ready to exactly leave this point, but I'm going to shift gears a little bit here. We're going to leave 1 Timothy chapter 6, unless you have a comment. Okay. We'll refer to the PowerPoint up here and look at some verses together. Still considering the question, is it wrong for me to be rich or to have things or to save money? Note what's on the PowerPoint. God wants us to prosper. God wants us to prosper. I said we'd leave in 1 Timothy chapter 6, but we're going to go back to verse 17 here very briefly and read this. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Look at what's underlined. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. The point is, God wants us to prosper. He wants us to have the right attitude toward materialism, but for us to enjoy the things that He's created is scriptural. He gives us all these things to enjoy. Here's another one, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Not wrong for us to have things. And in fact, we're told, if we have God on the throne and not money, if we have God on the throne, he's going to give us things. The things that are necessary. Let's look at another one. Here's one that's not as familiar to us. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Interesting. What does the Bible have to say about money? It has a lot. God wants us to enjoy these things richly. If we seek him first, he'll give us these things. And we acknowledge the fact that the only reason we have these things is because he's given us the power to get them. Just have to have the right attitude toward money. Now, there are two caveats that I want us to discuss next week. Two ideas that we really have to be aware of as far as enjoying the things that God has blessed us with. And there's a few more verses that I want us to look at together here as far as just understanding that God wants us to prosper. He just wants us to handle these things and be good stewards of them so that we can give a proper account in that time. Because we will be doing that. We will be doing that. That's an appointment we won't be late for. I can promise you that. Any comments or questions as we close? Thank you so much for being here today.